Father, it has been prayed already, Lord, that we would not be hindering your spirit. It has been prayed, Lord, that we would look to your handiwork and creation and understand humbly who we are in that context of men who have fallen from your grace because of Adam and Eve in the garden. And because of that first Adam, you have sent the second Adam. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth to offer salvation to everyone who will receive your glorious way of doing things, who will accept your free gift, who will respond to your glory. For Lord, we know that it is you who have decided to save fallen man. It is not us who can do anything about that except to respond to your gift, to respond to your grace, to respond to your mercy. Oh Lord, help us to understand the truth of the gospel and what it is, the magnitude of who you are as God and God alone. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, then, titles, God, Who Is He? Part 9. The famed German composer and musician Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." He headed his compositions JJ for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. Every time he started one of his music compositions, he asked for the Lord to guide him. He ended them with SDG, Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. After finishing all of his compositions, "All to you, God. All for your glory, not even for mine, but for you." As we are concluding our time of examining the attributes of God in our series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, we turn this morning to the final four attributes that we'll look at. These attributes can be described as summary attributes. And just as Bach ended his compositions to the glory of God alone, so shall we end today. The summary attributes of God to which we now look are perfection, blessedness, beauty, and glory. May we be enamored with these character traits of Almighty God. May we marvel at His perfection, His blessedness, His beauty, and His glory. Let's begin with the perfection of God. God's perfection means that God completely possesses all excellent qualities and lacks no part of any qualities that would be desirable for Him. Certainly, if anyone is perfect, it is God. As believers in Christ Jesus, we should have no issue with claiming the perfection of our Creator God. When preaching to the crowds, as recorded in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "The law of God requires that we too are to have no defects in our character." Speaking to those who would hear him, he said, "You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a very tall order. And the older we get on this planet, the more we see it in ourselves. Such a tall order, such a big, big God. Of course, we cannot meet this standard on our own merits. We must be born again in Jesus Christ. We must be covered by the blood of the Holy Lamb of God, the Holy One. We must be justified in Jesus, being made holy in this life for the life to come in the presence of Holy God. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 18:30. Perfection means that God is lacking in nothing. He's lacking in nothing in His character, lacking in nothing in His total being. There is no quality of excellence of character or being that God does not already possess. No excellent quality does He not possess. God is perfect. God's law is perfect. His acts are perfect. All of His gifts are perfect. Just take a look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every excellent gift, every good gift comes down from the Father of light. In reminding us through the prophet Isaiah of the source of perfect peace, we also acknowledge that God alone is our sole source of perfection in this life. It is His gift to us. Not in any way an accomplishment on our part. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, you, God, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because he trusts you, because he trusts in you. You can trust in the perfection of God. You can also trust in the blessedness of God. That's our second attribute today. God's blessedness means that God delights fully in himself, and he reflects that in his character. He is the most blessed God indeed. God is totally and perfectly happy with himself. You wouldn't want it any other way. It couldn't be any other way. He takes pleasure in everything that he has created. Genesis 1:31 said that God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. That's the last time that he says that in that context of creation. And that last time is after he created man. And he didn't just say it's good. He said it's very good. This was his creation. This is good. This is his creation. God's own creation makes him happy. He delights in himself. He delights in everything that reflects his character. And who are we to be but reflectors of his glory? Paul ascribes this blessedness to God as he nears the end of his first letter to Timothy. You've heard it before. He who is blessed, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. It's all yours, God. We observe and we stand amazed. God alone is the blessed one. Any blessing that we receive is his doing, and we recognize that our happiness is rooted in his happiness. Paul reminds us that whenever blessedness is seen in us from God, is from God. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? Do people observe how you are in day-to-day life? Paraphrasing. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as if you made it happen? Is what Paul was saying. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Romans 11. To him be glory forever. Forever. The attribute of blessedness, the blessedness of God, is like all of his other attributes, in that we find no difficulty in seeing the totality of this character trait existing in total perfection in his character. It's all there. It's never missing. There's never a part of it missing. All of his character traits are pure and holy and perfect and blessed and full of glory. And you see how we can even use the traits themselves, the attributes, to point back to others of him, because he's all one piece. Remember, we talked about these attributes. They're not just compartments of his life, compartments of his being. Blessedness is not just some little compartment over here of the multitude of attributes we've looked at. It blends and covers and is a part of his entire being. He's totally blessed. He's a blessed God, and he blesses his creation. He's most blessed, and we find delight and happiness in the very things which God delights in and finds happiness with. God delighted in, he is so happy to be able to deliver his revelation to us in what we now see as a bound set of scriptures, the Bible, the canon of scriptures. He's so delighted in delivering those to us and making it happen. And he is so delighted when we pick them up and read them. And he's even more delighted as we obey them and prosper in this world, because this is the only thing that is our one and true guide to life. We look for other sources. Men look to other sources to guide them in life. But on the deathbed, all will come back to this, if not before. Because this is what God has done. This is what he has given us. And he takes delight in his blessed word. And so we are to take light, take happiness, find happiness in his blessed word to us. And we are to be blessed by it, by his word of truth. And he so desires to bless us that way. God delights fully in himself and all that reflects his character. And next we turn, thirdly here, to the beauty of God. God's beauty is that attribute of God whereby he is the sum of all desirable qualities. He's beautiful. You've heard some of the choruses and songs that sing about the beauty of God. Though born a sinner like you and me, King David recognized the beauty of God. In Psalm 27, 4, he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." While acknowledging the close relationship between the two, Professor Grudem, of whom we've drawn on heavily for these descriptive attributes, in this case of walking through this series, he makes a distinction between the beauty of God and the perfection of God. We've already taken a quick view of perfection, and now we're looking at this attribute of beauty. He says, God's perfection was defined in such a way to show that he does not lack anything. So he's perfect. He doesn't lack anything. There's nothing missing. He doesn't lack anything that would be desirable for him. This attribute of beauty is defined in a positive way to show that God actually does possess all desirable qualities. Perfection means that God doesn't lack anything desirable. Beauty means that God has everything that's desirable. So a contrast. There are two different ways of affirming the same truth, but they're good for us to look at. Why then do we need to describe both of them? His perfection and his beauty, because it serves to reinforce who God is. And we need all of God we can get. Constantly, we need to understand him. Constantly, we need to look at him, because most constantly, we're looking at self or others. We get our eyes off of the King of Glory. We get our eyes off of our holy God, and there's trouble because we're trying to be God. In one way or another, we're trying to say that we know better than he when we disobey his word. We need these attributes. We need all of the descriptions of these attributes. He alone is the source of all things good and all things wonderful. We must find our ultimate fulfillment in God and no one else. And the more ways that we can point our desires in his direction, the better it will be for us and our walk in this, on this earth. The better it will be in glory. He has promised rewards. And we're not getting rewards in order to keep them for ourselves. That's our mindset here. We get things to keep them, or we get things and try to keep them. That doesn't always work out either. But when we get rewards from him, all we're going to do is cast them back at the feet of the Savior. Oh, blessed Jesus. Our desire for him and his ways must surpass all other desires in our lives. We must see the beauty of God so well that it drives us to think like Peter. You remember when Peter was with Jesus and all the disciples were with Jesus, and there were many other hundreds of people with Jesus, many other disciples, who began abandoning him shortly after they saw that they weren't going to get fed as much as they wanted. They would get their bellies full anytime they wanted. Let's come to this magic meal maker. He'll just fill us whenever. And John chapter 6 records this, latter part of John chapter 6. Many of his followers began to turn away, and Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to follow them? I mean, go ahead. Peter, what did he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. No one can know that unless God has revealed himself to you. But if he has, then you know that he is the Holy One of God and there is no other. And you can play games with him all of your life. You will not get around it. You will end up in heaven or in hell according to his word. There are no games. The beauty of a holy God. Peter saw the beauty of God in the Son of Man. He knew that turning back to the ways of the world would not ever bring true peace and happiness in his life. Paul ascribed godly beauty to the church, even as he used these words regarding Jesus and his church, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without what? Without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the church collective, corporately, us, the local body, by living lives that please our Creator, We will allow His beauty to be reflected in our thoughts and in our actions. This will carry over into our corporate lives in the community of Jesus Christ, the local church. The beautiful body of Christ is to be presented to the beautiful God. Oh, such beauty to behold. And finally, we turn to the glory of God. God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God, surrounds God's revelation of Himself, as well as the weighty importance of His being. Let's look at the last part of that for a moment. The weighty importance of His being. Glory, in that sense, conveys the meaning of honor, excellent reputation. This is how Isaiah utilizes the term in chapter 43, verse 7, when God says that His children have been created for His glory. And not a living soul other than Jesus has ever lived up to that standard of glory. We must always remember what Paul told us in Romans 3. All humans have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kavod is used to show that something is heavy in weight. Heavy. In Psalm 38:4, we find these words, "For my iniquities have gone over my head, and like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My sins are too heavy for me. I cannot get rid of them." David's iniquities, his sins are kavod, a heavy burden to him. The word kavod in its verb form came to mean to give weight to something. So not only being heavy, but to give weight to something or to give honor to something. Weighty honor. See where we're headed with that. Therefore, in a text like the Decalogue, you probably recognize that as also being the Ten Commandments. Verse number 12, which I believe is commandment number 6. That's always been confusing to me, but I know the children in here could correct me if I'm wrong. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor them. And thus, to recognize and worship the Lord God is to give weight to ascribe glory to His being. Now, we ascribe glory to our parents as He is designed, but furthermore and ultimately, that glory goes all the way to God first. Ascribing glory to Holy God because He is worthy of all honor, because He is worthy of all praise, all honor and praise to be to His glory. So the meaning of honor then, or an excellent reputation, is also found in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed to His Father. "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed." Tells us more about who He is, doesn't it? You can't deny that Jesus is not God Himself. The author of Hebrews claims that the Son is the radiance of the glory of God. This only speaks to the superlative honor that is found only in the Trinity. In addition to honor, this honor or excellent reputation aspect of this attribute of God, there is this biblical depiction of God's brightness. If you were listening when I read the call to worship out of Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3, that was in there at least twice about the brilliance of how bright that our God is and the representation of light through our God. What we are getting at here is what many Jewish writers have meant when they have used the term Shekinah or Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah is not in our Bibles, but it has been written of on this subject. It is the glory of God that dwells in His being. It's a part of who He is. It emanates from Him, His glory, as we think of what light and very, very bright light, very, very pure light. We think of the holiness of God. So in addition to this, we speak of this Shekinah glory in addition to the honor and weightiness. It's also this brightness of God. In his definition of this attribute, Grudem states that God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. Why does he say that it's a created brightness? Well, he says it because God is spirit. He is not made up of matter and energy, but in his being God, this light is created. This brightness is created. This is something that comes from his being. Logical then that Moses saw this in the burning bush, the light of God, the Shekinah glory or God, or that the Hebrew children evidenced this in the pillar of fire that led them by night as they were traveling. This is a phenomenon directly related to God's almighty power. Grudem also states that God's glory viewed in this manner is not actually an attribute. He doesn't consider it a true attribute, but something of a characteristic that has created brilliance around his being. So glory in this sense is something that belongs to God and God alone. David asked this rhetorical question, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is this King of glory. And the psalmist gives us a wonderful description of God's glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor, majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment. You see, it's just part of his makeup. As he relates to you and I, he is so much light and not dark. In him, there is no darkness. The light of the world in Christ Jesus, the Son. Light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Finish that verse, those verses in Psalm 104. As we come to the New Testament, Dr. Luke shares some descriptive words in his birth narrative. He says to us, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What else does it say there? It says, and they were filled with great fear. Literally, the glory of the Lord instilled the fear of the Lord within the hearts of the shepherds. But it was a good fear. Certainly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the psalmist tells us. God's glory imparts wisdom to man. See the connection? There is something to fear about God, but it's not something to run afraid of. It's to fear him because he is truly God and there is no other. And yet again, at the transfiguration of Christ, Jesus himself was transfigured before them and his face was shining, shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. The Shekinah glory of God became visible in the sun for just a few brief moments on the side of that mountain. John tells us that one day in the heavenly city yet to come, we will have no need of the sun or moon. No need for them to reflect light. All light will radiate from the very glory of God. The Lamb of God will ever be the everlasting lamp for the everlasting life of redeemed humanity. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? It seems fitting then to bring our study of the attributes of God to a close with this great and godly characteristic of glory. All glory is due our great God. And yet he's chosen to give us glimpses of his glory. He's chosen to let us see bits and pieces. Remember, he showed Moses the backside of his glory. You stay there, Moses. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by, and you can just see a little bit of the reflection of who I am. You cannot look directly upon this and live. He's told men that ever since the beginning. All glory is due our great God. It is his glory that shines, but then in turn we glorify him. We bring glory back to him by reflecting his glory. So it's a little tiny in English, G-L-O-R-Y. That's five. I can count. Five letters in English, but that's a huge word, isn't it? The glory of God. What does it contain? Well, you can't contain it. We can't contain it, and we shouldn't want to. He's chosen to give us glimpses of his glory. He warns us through John not to seek our own glory. John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. You guys are just looking at each other. You're comparing yourselves to other people. Even those of you who claim to be Christians are claiming that you walk better than this one or that one, and this is the wrong comparator. How can you do this comparison of glory to glory with one another when you don't even seek the glory that comes from God? And yet he encourages Paul to seek his glory and his glory alone. He says in Romans 2, verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for honor and glory and honor and immortality. What's the rest of that statement? He will give eternal life. That's a promise. I close with these words of the hymn written in 1867 by a Scottish minister by the name of Walter Chalmers Smith. You've heard the song. I believe it's number 6 in your hymn book if you wanted to pull it out and look at it. The words are pretty much the same that I'm going to be reading. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. Hear that? Or you don't hear it. It's silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting. Thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountains, high, soaring above thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Amen. O God of great light, God of all glory, God full of glory, God who shares some glory with creation, share your glory today, Lord, in our lives, that we would see more of your perfection, more of your blessedness, more of your beauty, more and more of the glory which you alone possess. There is no glory in man without man's creator. We reflect only the glory that you have given us. And Lord, we don't always do very well at that. Help us today, Lord, even as we come to the table, to reflect your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.